Of course, we've begun working through Proverbs, not proverb by proverb, but dealing with certainly major themes and at this point much of what's going on in the early chapters. Let's stand, please. And once again, I want us to read Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth. And we will stop there and let's pray. Lord God, we thank you, of course, for the wisdom that you gave to Solomon, and above all, for the wisdom that you manifested in creating the world and in saving us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for us that we would have an appetite for godly wisdom, that we would desire to be wise not in our own eyes, but to rely upon the wisdom that you give to us. And thank you for your generosity to give us wisdom in abundance. And so may we seek it eagerly and use it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. To the best that I can tell, there are only three places in the New Testament where a proverb is clearly quoted. There are three additional places where possibly there are references to a proverb, but only three places in all of the New Testament where a proverb is specifically noted and cited. One of those proverbs is found in chapter 25, one is found in chapter 26, and one is found here. Proverbs 3, 11, and 12 are clearly referred to in the book of Hebrews. Now, one of the things that we have been noting is that these 12 verses really form a unit and function together. You have six proverbs that are giving you facts and precepts. They are the odd-numbered proverbs, 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, and 11. You have six proverbs that are giving you defenses or explanations or motivations to heed the proverb. And those are the even number verses, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12. Furthermore, it's not just that we have six couplets. It is that we have, I would suggest, in the first four proverbs, the establishment of God's word as the source of wisdom. Then we have, of course, the famous part of the section. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. If the source of wisdom is the Lord and his word, then wise people will not lean upon their own understanding. They will lean upon God. But what would that look like? What would it look like in my life if that was in fact what I did? I can learn the proverb and can quote the proverb. And what it's going to look like are some of the things that we have seen here. Be not wise, verse number 7, in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. If I'm leaning upon the Lord's wisdom and not my own, I'm going to make a conscious effort to avoid that which is evil. Fearing the Lord. If I am leaning on the Lord and resting in His wisdom and not leaning upon my own mental faculties, it is going to look like verse number 9. I honor the Lord with my substance and with the first fruits of all my increase. What is it going to look like if I am leaning on the Lord and not relying upon my own wisdom? It is going to look like verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And those two verses are our passage this evening, verses 11 and 12. They complement, they bring to totality the summary. And in verse number 13, Solomon moves off in a little bit of a different direction. He has finished with this series of couplets. What would it look like? What does it look like when we lean on God and not on our own understanding? It looks like enduring correction. Now in this passage, let me just point out several things to you. In this passage, first of all, these two verses are built upon the presumption that you will struggle in this life and that struggle will be related to God. In other words, Solomon is really zeroing in on one of the things that we would view as a difficulty of Christianity. And it's pretty easy to develop the mindset that if we just get everything right and we have God as an ally, that relationship is smooth and without any issues. And that, you know, if we deviate out of the lanes, then of course God brings all this trouble upon us to get us back in the right path. But that's not really the picture that is being presented here. Solomon is arguing from the position of inspired wisdom that God himself is going to initiate what looks to us to be struggle in our life for his own purposes. The first word that we come across there is found in verse number 11, chastening. Now, most of the time, even when it's translated in Proverbs, it is translated with the word instruction or instruct. So that we could put it like this: my son, despise not the instruction of the Lord. Do not despise what God teaches you. God is trying to teach us something. So if you think of it like this, and by the way, it's a great way to think of it because we are all disciples and a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a pupil, somebody who is being taught. We're all being taught. So you sit in a math class, and the teacher walks to the board, takes the chalk or the marker, and writes 2 plus 2 equals 4. That is the word chasten in verse number 11. The teacher has given a lesson. I don't remember how my math teacher taught me what the logic behind 2 plus 2 equals 4, but 1 plus 1 equals 2, 2 plus 1 equals 3, 3 plus 1 equals 4. We put 4 ones up there. We have 4. 2 plus 2 equals 4. The teacher walks through the lesson. You're sitting in class. You're being taught. My son, verse number 11, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now that word is the word that means reproof, or sometimes it is rebuke. And what really lies behind the logic of that word is actually the word logic. So, on the one hand, and I think that there is a clear progression being made here in the way we relate to the Lord teaches us something. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Then, having given the lesson, the teacher hands out the worksheet. And now you do the problem. How much is 2 plus 2? Explain your work. Explain to me not only that 2 plus 2 equals 4, explain to me why 2 plus 2 equals 4. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. So sometimes the Lord is just giving to us this kind of factual information. And sometimes the Lord is going, okay, now, what did I just tell you? We used to have a guy, a good guy, and he had a supervisory role. And he told me one time, he said, now, when I'm out, and he worked out in the field, and, you know what I'm talking about. He was a pipeline guy. He said, I get out there, and we got this project, and we got to get all this stuff done. He said, I'll go through the list of things that have to be done, and then I will say to the guys, okay, now, what did I just tell you? Explain it back to me. Tell me what I just told you to do, what has to happen. Explain your work. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The Lord is giving a lesson. 2 plus 2 equals 4. The Lord is not going to stop with the lesson. The Lord is going to give a worksheet. Now you do the math. You tell me why 2 plus 2 equals 4. Then we write down, well, 2 plus 2 equals 5. And the teacher goes, 2 plus 2 doesn't equal 5. 2 plus 2 equals 4. Let's walk through it again. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Verse number 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. This is a third word. And this word implies corrective action. So there is the basic instruction. There is the requirement that you comprehend what has been taught. You don't really know that 2 plus 2 equals 4 until you understand why 2 plus 2 equals 4. But what if you absolutely refuse to learn that 2 plus 2 equals 4? What if you dig your heels in and go, in my mind, 2 plus 2 equals 5, and that's the way it's going to be? Then the teacher might say something like, well, you're going to have to stay after class today, and you're going to have to write 2 plus 2 equals 4 100 times on the board. That's corrective action. Or there'll be a note home, or an email home to mom and dad, or a detention, or an F on the paper. This is the process of education. And that's the idea here. 2 Samuel, you don't need to turn to it. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 14. God says, with reference to David and Saul, with reference to David, for I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him. That's Proverbs 3:12. With the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. All right, so God's methods of discipline are not just having us write the problem out on the board numerous times. God brings people and circumstances into our life to discipline us so that we are learning that 2 plus 2 does indeed equal 4. But my mercy, verse number 15, shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So here is the way that Christianity works. Old Testament, New Testament. There is factual information conveyed. Right? This is what I want you to do, and I am the Lord. That is one form of instruction. Then there is the expectation that that form of instruction will be obeyed, lived, put into practice. And then if it's not, there will be corrective action. This is the presumption that underlies 11 and 12. And all of this comes, folks, directly from the Lord. This is not, the point I'm trying to make is, this is not something you can avoid by good behavior. You may be the best, you might have been the best, most obedient, most well-mannered child in the world. You're going to school. You're going to kindergarten and then first grade and then second grade. In the state of Nebraska, you're going to go to school till you're 18 years of age. What did I do wrong? It isn't that you did anything wrong. It is that this is the way the world works. So we just need to disabuse ourselves of the notion, folks, that we can be good enough, godly enough, well-behaved enough, timid enough, out of the way enough, under the radar enough, that there is not going to be some aspect of this in our lives. Secondly, Solomon, however, presumes furthermore that we're going to resist. My son, verse 11, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The word despise there conveys clearly the idea. I mean, maybe not clearly in the way we read it, but the Hebrew word clearly describes the idea of putting it away, of dismissing it. Right, when we get to the New Testament, folks, when we get to the passage in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says to us, now, no chastening for the joyeth, for the moment seemed to be joyous. Right, you sit in the class and you sit in math class or English class or history class or science or social studies and you get the information and then you're expected to comprehend the information and then you're expected to take the test and do well in the test. And then if you don't do well in the test, you may have to take the class again or you may have parents yell at you or you may lose privileges or you may get an F or you might repeat third grade for the 26th time until you learn what the score is and the way it's going to be. And there are not very many times that we go, this is what I really like. And so it is possible to resist it. My son, despise not this. Because Solomon in his wisdom and God in his wisdom know that we very much want to drop out of school. Let me read you just a couple of verses. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected, there's the word despise, they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected, there's the word despise, me, that I should not reign over them. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected, there it is again, there's despise, Proverbs 3:12. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected, there's the word again, thee from being king. Isaiah 41:9, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. There's the word, despise. So there is an appeal on the part of his son to submit to the instruction because there is the possibility that he will reject it or that he will be grieved by it. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Neither grow to dislike it. Get to the place where you are tired of it. I'm tired of Christianity always being so negative. I'm tired of the sermons always finding something wrong. A friend of mine just sent me a quote. I think it's somebody had put it on Twitter. People don't reject the Bible because they don't believe it. People reject the Bible because they don't like it. And there are passages of comfort and passages of encouragement. But have you noticed, folks, that for the most part, being a Christian and reading your Bible and going to church is a lot like being in a classroom? Never really sure where the grades are. Never any promise or prospect of summer vacation. But always being instructed, always being expected to comprehend what's being taught, and always being dealt with This is the nature of what we do. And it is possible for people to want to resist that. I want to do what I'm going to do. I don't want to hear that. When churches, by the way, react to that, it is very easy for them to try to craft a message in a way that doesn't do that to people. And everybody feels good about it. Now, it is not my goal ever to come to church and just beat you up. But it is my goal to work us pretty much systematically through whatever the word of the Lord is. And a lot of it is, here's what you need to know and here's what you need to do about it. So again, folks, within these 12 Proverbs, the scripture in verses 1 through 4 is the supreme source of authority, what God said. And the competition is our own interpretation and our own mindset and believing our own way. We'll handle people our way. We'll discharge our duties our way. We'll do what we want. And Solomon has all kinds of character sketches of people who are just like that. The world is filled with them. But to lean on the Lord's understanding is, again, to live a pure life, to honor Him with our substance, and to submit to His instructions. So there is the presumption that there will be a struggle in this life because it is the way God deals with us, not because we have done anything specifically wrong. There's the presumption that people will resist this, and that brings me finally to this. There is the promise of delight. Verse number 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Now, right? So my perspective, left to my own devices, is that God is just out to get me, and God has nothing better to do with this time and energy than to beat up my conscience and to interfere with my plans and to rob me of my goods and to deprive me of a good time. That's one way of looking at it. But that's not the Lord's way of looking at it. The Lord's way of looking at it is, you know what? You're one of my favorite kids. But you're a long way from where you need to be. And I don't say that from malice. I say that from measuring you against me. And there's nothing better that would ever happen to you than for you to be just like me. So school's in session. If you look at verse number 12, it is not uncommon to find the word Jehovah. So I'm not trying to make much out of that, but I think it's significant here that Jehovah, because that's the Lord's name. That's the degree of intimacy. That's the highest degree of intimacy that we can have, is to know Him as Jehovah, to know Him by His name. So there's a very much a family sense here, I think, driving the proverb. Not the distant God that you don't know and will never know is doing this, but Jehovah. The God who loves you, the covenant God. And He does this for the son in whom He delights, the sons that He finds acceptable. In other words, folks, this is not punishment. This is advanced placement Christianity. This is AP Christianity. The children that God, and I think that this is true of all of His children, but we who are saved are being conformed into the image of His Son. That's why He saved us. He didn't just save us to spare us the ravages of hell. He spared us to make us like His Son. An interesting thing about His Son, though He were the Son, He learned obedience by the things which he suffered, says Hebrews. You know, folks, God has very high standards. Now, I don't want to go off on this, but everybody that's in a conservative Bible-believing church has some concept of what a legalist is and what a legalist looks like, and we could go on about that forever. But don't ever forget this. God has divine standards. Nothing else is acceptable. And we want to talk about legalism as a way of achieving those, okay. But if by talking about legalism we have invented a world in which the standards have been lowered, we are grossly mistaken. There's only one standard. It is the righteousness of Christ. There's only one acceptable way to think. It's the way Jesus thought. And God is going to take dirt and give it a new spirit and make it like his Son. And it would be possible for him to do that instantaneously, but it isn't the way he's chosen. Instead, we spend all of our lives in school learning. And we go on and we learn basics about God and more information about God, and we're expected to use that and to grow and to expand our repertoire and our library of knowledge. And sometimes the Lord just deals with our consciences, and sometimes the Lord has to take more severe action than that, but he is correcting us and working us. But never from, I don't want to say never, but the fundamental premise is not a position of anger. The fundamental premise is, you're my children, and I'm doing this because it really is in your best interest. But again, folks, that kind of takes us back to the proverb that we know so well. When we grasp that, that is going to be a suggestion that we are not leaning on our own understanding. That we are learning about trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts. That he is doing this from a position of love. Let's go ahead and stand this evening, please. We're going to pray.